And a happy Monday to you. Welcome to Thy Strong Word here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, a show where we're devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God. And yes, we're going to have to look for some grace in this passage today, Isaiah chapter 5. I am Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon, and glad you are here as we study God's word. I mean, you can't get this anywhere else, can you? A lot of other stations and programs have other kinds of talk and music, but hey, we are the messenger of good news here at Worldwide KFUO. So we'd love to have you join the conversation. 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 or email a question or comment to KFUO at KFUO.org. As I mentioned, we're looking at Isaiah chapter 5, a very interesting chapter. It's one that Jesus himself picks up on when he's getting ready to go to the cross. So we'll have to explore that connection as well. But as you look just at this chapter, it's a passage that begins as a joyful love song from the beloved to his vineyard. But then it quickly turns into an indictment. All right, stand up and bear witness against yourselves here in kind of a subtle way. And let's remember this. When God is speaking and whatever he's doing, everything he does and says out of love, even when he must confront us with our sin. I think that's what comes out of this chapter here, helping us unpack this and discuss this. Pastor Larry Troxell from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. Larry, welcome back to Thy Strong Word.
It's good to be back.
Good to have you here. So, very interesting passage here, as we were talking about
right
before coming on the air here. Not a whole lot of gospel here.
It's not going to be easy gospel today, but it's going to be God's word, and it's one that we really need to hear and take to heart, because as we go through this, we're going to hear God speaking about conditions that we see in our society still today.
Oh, yeah. I mean, you read Isaiah, you're thinking,
wow.
You sure he didn't write this in the 21st century?
Yes. And that's the neat thing about the Lord's word. It always fits, even if it makes us a bit uncomfortable. But there's always good news as well. And we may have to bring the good news in from Jesus' use of the parable, but there is good news.
Okay, that's always good to hear. There is good news. All right.
Don't give up on us, please.
That's right. Well, let's get right into Isaiah chapter 5. And if you're listening, join along, open your Bibles. Well, if you're driving, please don't. But if you're listening at home, please open your Bibles, join us. We'd love to have your questions, comments. Join us in the discussion here as well. Isaiah 5, let's read verses 1 through 7. That's the whole parable here. We'll get that out on the table here and then discuss that.
Shall we begin with a prayer?
Sure, go ahead. Okay. Go for it.
Gracious God, because you do speak to our hearts and lives through your word, with words of great love, the kind of love that even calls us to take another look at what's going on in our lives and in the world around us. And then you come to us with the good news of Jesus that enables us to live out each day as your children. We ask your Holy Spirit's blessing upon our study, our discussion, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for setting me straight. I'm used to doing Bible class on Sunday mornings, and my excuse is we just prayed in the service, so let's just get right into Bible study. So that's my mindset.
Actually,
here.
We had to start our Bible class 15 minutes early, so the ladies and gentlemen would have their time to visit before I could say, all right, now you're on my time, we're praying, and we're going into the Word.
Yeah. Sounds like my congregation got to have the coffee and donuts in there.
Oh, absolutely.
Isn't that the fifth sacrament or something like that?
Something like that. All right, okay. Coffee and donuts are behind us.
Okay, good. All right, Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. And we'll pause there. So a very fascinating picture here. The beloved is singing his song to his vineyard here. Mm-hmm. Kind of starts out with the note of, let me tell you about this song. And then we get into the judgment toward the end. So let's go back to the beginning here, Larry. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. Why is this a love song?
The easiest answer is, for God so loved the world, and he particularly had chosen the people of Israel to be his beloved children and his witness to the world. He had rescued them from Egyptian slavery. There's this long history of God's grace for Israel that goes, well, it's clearly seen from 1400 or so BC up to Isaiah's time, around 700 BC. You've got this long history of God doing all these things for his chosen people, making them his chosen people, and constantly calling them back to himself, constantly calling them back to himself. He loves these people like a parent loves their child, even when the child becomes wayward. He's calling them back to himself. And thank God, that's what he's still doing today, for Israel, but for all people. He's calling, he's reaching out, calling people to recognize not only the danger in which they're living, but the great salvation he's provided for them in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, not just Old Testament Israel, but the new Israel of the New Testament, which is the Christian church.
Yes, right.
Yeah, so a song of love concerning his vineyard. Then he goes into some detail here. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones, planted it with choice vines. I remember, this makes me think of times I've gone out to visit my parents in the state of Oregon, and we go to vineyards and wineries in the Willamette Valley, and a lot of them are on hillsides. I mean, yes. Here's a hill, you wouldn't build houses on it, but they put a vineyard on there. Just yes. Hill after hill after hill, grapevine, grapevine, grapevine. And this reminds me of that, on a fertile hill. And so here's what God does. This is a picture of his people. So he's planting them on this hill. Could we say this is Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem was also on a mountain. I mean, is there a connection there that people are going to hear when they hear this parable?
It could be, but it's not just restricted to Jerusalem.
Sure, okay.
When he brought Israel into the promised land, remember he described it as a land flowing with milk and honey. The geography that exists there today is not exactly the way it was when Israel first came in and conquered the Holy Land, because there was such devastation wreaked upon the northern kingdom by the Assyrians and then on the southern kingdom by the Babylonians that the geography, the agricultural quality of the land was devastated by those conquests.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so, the fertile hill, the Hebrew actually calls it the son of oil. In other words, a place of fatness and of plenty. This, just like in the Willamette Valley. Wow, can we grow grapes? And you're going to have quite a harvest. And you see that here. He's anticipating a harvest by hewing out a wine vat in it.
Okay, what is the wine vat?
It's
I'm not a vintner, so I don't know what a wine vat is. I'm thinking a barrel of some kind, but
actually,
can't be that way.
Hewn, it would be stone.
Stone,
so,
okay.
It's the place where when the grapes are crushed, the grape juice flows into the vat there, where it can then be collected.
So carved out of stone, I guess.
Yeah. And it's carved out of stone, and then from that place it can be placed in, well, in those days, in new wineskin, so it could ferment and become wine.
Okay, so...
So he's done. He's got this great anticipation of what that vineyard's going to produce.
Great hopes.
Yes. Yeah. High expectations.
Yeah. Yes. So he dug it, he cleared it of stone, so he made the soil all clear of rocks that would get in the way. Mm-hmm. He planted choice vines, you know, prize-winning vines, we might say as well, I suppose. Mm-hmm. What's the watchtower all about? What's the watchtower in the midst of it for?
Well, you don't want people coming in and stealing the grapes as they are about ready to be picked, and you don't want cattle roaming in and chewing up the vines and their fruit.
So this is protection.
This is protection.
For his vineyard.
Yes.
Okay. So I got the protection, have the choice vines, the fertile field, the wine vat for the fruit of the grapes, I should say there. Mm-hmm. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. What's the difference here?
Sour, stinking grapes.
Sour, stinking grapes. Okay.
Bitter. And just a couple of weeks ago, my wife brought a bag full of grapes home from one of our local grocery stores. We'd bought them there many times before, and they were all really good. And these were so bad, we threw them out.
Uh-huh. We still have the same problems today.
We still have the same problems today. And it's not just that they were wild, because sometimes the wild grapes actually would produce the sweetest fruit and the sweetest wine. So it's really to focus on the fact that these are sour, stinking grapes.
Okay.
They will turn your stomach.
And set your teeth on edge and make you pucker up.
Yes,
yeah, okay.
Yes.
Our numbers are 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. We are discussing Isaiah chapter 5, the first portion right now on the vineyard and what the beloved, that is God, is saying to his vineyard. Pastor Larry Troxell is our guest. Now, in verses 3 and 4, we get to this turn here from love song to indictment.
Mm-hmm.
All right, something's gone wrong here because of these wild grapes, these, you know, sour, bitter grapes, these stinky things. And now God confronts his people in Jerusalem, the men of Judah. He says, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? So this reminds me, Larry, of the Good Friday liturgy. The reproaches quote this.
Yes.
Right? And so we still either speak or sing this to our people on Good Friday.
Yes.
Come on, people. What more could I have done for you than I've done, God says. You know, why have you turned against me? And that's what's going on here in the original context as well.
Yes, exactly. And it still speaks to us today.
Yeah, so...
I mean, if you take a look at Galatians 5, when it talks about the produce of the sinful nature versus the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah, works of the flesh versus fruit of the Spirit.
Fruit
yes,
of the
yes.
Spirit. And, you know, fruit always takes time to grow. And thank God we're still in the growing season, because... Not in every instance is the fruit in my life absolutely the sweetest wine.
Sounds like confession time here.
Still
all of a
need grace.
Yes. Yes. So I mean, these two verses though strike me that God himself is kind of exasperated.
Exactly.
What more could I have done for you? Come on, people. What's wrong with you? Almost kind of a message.
Yeah, yeah. You look at, again, the history. All that God had done for his people up to the day of Isaiah. And you look back at that history, and it's like, don't these people ever learn their lesson? You know, parents have that problem sometimes with their children.
Yeah, right. I've told him 1,000 times to clean up his room. Why won't he listen, right? Yeah, okay. Well, then verses 5 and 6, God turns from this exasperation to, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear the whole thing down. Unpack this for us, please.
Okay. Removing the hedge and breaking down the walls, the vineyard, when it was originally put in place, it had a stone wall around it. You know, I did my vicarage in northern Wisconsin. And so every spring, the farmers, before they could plant, had to go out and harvest the rocks out of their field.
Right.
And they used those to build stone walls around their fields.
For protection.
Well, just
for
a place to put the rocks.
Okay, get them out of the way.
But here in the vineyard, it was protection. And the outside of that was a briar hedge. We're doing every, God says, I put everything in place to keep these wild animals, and even the tame animals, and the thieves. I've done everything I could to keep people out of my vineyard. And all I get is sour grapes. Stinking grapes. So I'm going to tear down all that protection. It's going to be wide open. And you look at what God did for the people of Judah as the Babylonian army came in. And they were devastated and carried off into exile. Just exactly, God does exactly to his people what he said he would do. Not because he hates them, but because he's trying to get their attention and call them to wake up.
So even as he is tearing down the walls to his own vineyard, even as he is opening them up to attack, and earlier in 721, he brings the Assyrians into the northern kingdom. You mentioned the Babylonians into the southern kingdom, 586 BC. Even as he's doing this, he's still loving them.
Yeah. And notice God's giving them, what, about 60 years warning. And this is somewhere around 700 AD that God is saying it. It's going to be 586 when he does it. He gives them like 120 years to take the message to heart and to shape up. God is exceedingly patient.
Not wanting anyone to perish.
Right. He's not a wrathful God sitting up there saying, all right, I'm going to get you for that. No. He poured all that out on Jesus.
Right.
Here we bring, hey, you have to bring the gospel.
We're getting
in.
Gospel in here. Look at this. How about that?
And he's trying to get these stubborn, hard-headed, unbelieving people to wake up because they've had his word and they've been ignoring it. And he says, okay, I'm going to let everyone else take advantage of you. I will make my vineyard a waste. I will not be pruned or hoed. Briars will grow up. Thorns will grow up. Boy, that sounds like my garden. Oh, my neighbors.
That's mostly what I grow is the weeds.
Yes,
I try to grow other things, but
marvelously,
weeds.
Marvelously.
Yeah,
yes. But what's really interesting, God says, I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. You know, I'm going to that extreme. I'm going to leave you so confronted with the results of your sin. I hope you will wake up. And the Lord is still saying that to our world today.
Indeed, indeed. And then verse 7, to wrap it up on the vineyard section here, the Lord identifies, I'm talking about you people. People of Israel, people of Judah, just so there's no mistake. And he does give some charges here. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. So they were not even concerned about justice in their midst or doing the right things from day to day, it sounds like.
No, every man out for himself. Now, there's an interesting word play here in the Hebrew, and I don't expect people to be Hebrew scholars, because I'm not much of a Hebrew scholar, but There's a close relationship in sound between the word justice and the word bloodshed. Mishpat versus mishpak.
Uh-huh, little pun.
Yeah, and another pun, righteousness versus outcry. Tzedaka versus tzedaka. Uh-huh. And the people hearing Isaiah say this, wow, they're going to perk up on that.
Okay. So but the alliteration, the using puns, God gets their attention.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, okay.
And does it do any good? He's naming the most horrible crimes here. And yet, will the people wake up?
Will they repent?
Will they
confess their sins? Yeah. Will they return in humility to the God who does still love them, even though he's confronting them with their sin and their failure?
Right.
Okay, let's go to the phone lines here. Cheryl is calling from Indianapolis, Indiana. Hi, Cheryl. Welcome to Thy Strong Word.
Thanks for taking my call. I have a question from verse 1 where it says, my beloved. And I'm wondering if that is the same as the beloved in Ephesians 1, verse 5, where it says, it's all part of a sentence. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses.
That is a great question.
Great connection, and great question, Cheryl. Thank you very much.
The way I get into that is in verse 1, Isaiah is saying, I'm going to sing about my beloved, namely the Lord God.
Right.
And so, yes, it would be the same beloved that's the triune God.
And I notice in the ESV, English Standard Version, it does capitalize beloved there in Ephesians 1, verse 6 there.
Yes.
Yeah, so that makes you think, this is God, the beloved, which goes back here to Isaiah as well.
Mm-hmm. And that's certainly, in one sense, that would be how Isaiah would think of God, although it's sounding a lot more familiar toward God than Isaiah normally speaks, because later on it's the Lord of hosts, reminding us who he really is, the God of heaven's armies. But, Isaiah as a believer had this close relationship.
This intimacy.
Yes.
Yeah. It also reminds me, Larry, of Ephesians 5, where St. Paul talks about marriage, right?
Mm-hmm.
Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. But this is, he's really talking about, he goes on to say, Christ and the church.
Yes.
And then later in Revelation, where Jerusalem is dressed as a bride coming to meet her bridegroom.
Yes.
Right. So this is very big imagery throughout the scriptures.
I'm really glad she called.
That's right.
That's
a great connection. Speaking of connections, before we go to a break, real quick, we'll introduce this and pick it up on the other side. Jesus picks up on this imagery, Matthew 21, as I recall,
mm-hmm.
correct? Start telling us a little bit about this parable, if you would. He uses this parable, but it's the tenants he zeroes in on, the wicked tenants.
Tenants, yes.
Tell us about this real quick.
Well, the man who owned the vineyard hired people to take care of it, and they wanted all the produce for themselves. So when it was harvest time, and the owner sent his representatives to get his share, they killed him. And finally, he sent his son, saying, they'll respect my son. And they killed him, saying, now we're going to inherit the farm, the vineyard. And, it doesn't work that way.
And some things never change.
No, but wickedness
still
thinks
rebelling.
That way. It's like that. Yes.
Yeah. Okay, we're going to have to take a break here. Pastor Larry Troxell is our guest. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. We're in Isaiah chapter 5. We'll wrap it up on the vineyard and get into some more of God confronting us with our sins. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Hi, my name is Julie. I'm from Hamel, Illinois. I am a KFUO day sponsor because I value KFUO and all it provides for me on a daily basis. Programs like morning prayer help teach me and strengthen my faith each day. Whether I'm at my desk or in my car or in the kitchen, I am always able to hear the gospel preached on my radio, which I really need. I also like being a day sponsor because I'm able to dedicate a day to my father for his birthday, and he likes to get that for his present. It's a way for me to show my parents that I'm grateful to them for having me baptized, and I hope this encourages listeners to support KFUO, especially during this special anniversary celebration, and so we can keep KFUO going another 90 years.
And welcome back here to Thy Strong Word on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon today. Our guest is Pastor Larry Troxell. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 5. And before we get right back to that, just want to give a shout out, a thank you to our underwriters, Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. We thank them for supporting this program where we get to study God's Word together, this rich bounty of His grace, His love from the Beloved, even when there are passages like this whole chapter, which is judgment confronting us with our sins. So before we unpack anymore, we better read some. We'll pick up at verse 8 here. We have a long way to go, but wanted to spend a little time on the vineyard portion there. Verse 8, woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there is no more room, and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. The Lord of hosts has sworn in my hearing, surely many houses shall be desolate, large and beautiful houses without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield but one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield but an ephah. We'll pause right there because the next woe goes on to something else. So we're talking about property and houses here. Seems there's this inclination, this practice of building houses together or building bigger houses, better houses. And not that we would know anything about that in our day, our culture, right? People
have
these
heavens,
nice big
no.
mansions, you know. But not that we're in the same kind of situation here. But what's going on here?
Well, it's exploitation and greed. And what it reminds me of is the transformation in our agricultural community that took place when the tractor was invented and replaced horses, because then one man could do the work of many. And as a result, and this has been documented, as a result, all these tenants who used to work just like 120 acres apiece, they got bought out. Yeah, I don't need you anymore.
The
I can take care of it.
Buying out the
so now
farms.
We have the big farms, and there's a house here and fields all over, but no neighbors.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Now, is there something wrong with that? Not if it's done for the right reason and the right motive. But what the Lord is condemning here is the motive of greed, that I'm going to make it for myself and I don't give a rip about anybody else.
Yeah, that comes out there. And you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. So, you know, these wealthy people, noble people, whoever, are buying the bigger houses and they're just leaving you to
fend for yourself
on the streets or something.
Yeah. And where did these tenants go? Well, they went to the big cities and some became homeless and some lived in tenements and poverty spread in the country. The goal of these very greedy people was reversed in actuality. 10 acres of vineyard will yield just 6 gallons. I don't think the people in the Willamette Valley would be too happy with
that kind of
produce.
That's not a very good yield, a good year.
Or is it 6 bushels of seed will yield 6/10 of a bushel of harvest? That's crop failure. Thank God he has not done that to us.
Yeah. So, again, God's judgment coming through for these specific things of being greedy in your homes, your lifestyle, perhaps, and leaving your neighbor out in the cold.
Right.
Okay.
And that this is maybe it's well for us to point out that these are the temporal, this life results of sin.
Good. Yes.
And yes, in Christ we have forgiveness, but
there are
if I get a traffic ticket driving down here to be here on time, I still have to pay the fine, even though I am forgiven by God.
This is true. This is true. You can join the conversation, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or email a question or comment to kfuo@kfuo.org. Okay, starting at verse 11, let's read a little bit more, Pastor Troxell.
Mm-hmm.
Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. They have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute and wine at their feasts, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands. All right, so now we're talking the party scene.
Yeah, but we need to go down through verse 17. It's all a unit here.
Okay, we can do that. It just struck me this was the party scene.
It is.
We'll add to that. Therefore, my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honored men go hungry, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure. And the nobility of Jerusalem and her multitude will go down, her revelers and he who exults in her. Man is humbled, and each one is brought low, and the eyes of the haughty are brought low. But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. Then shall the lambs graze as in their pasture, and nomads shall eat among the ruins of the rich.
Wow.
Okay. Yeah. So now this is the party scene.
This is.
Right? This is talking about people who wake up first thing in the morning and they have to have their martini.
Right.
For breakfast. And this is talking about the people who have to round out the day with lots and lots of wine to inflame them, right?
And have to keep drinking all day long and on into the night with the band going.
That's right.
Full blast.
Yeah, the lyre and the harp.
This is reminds me of the proverb where it describes the alcoholic who is tossing and turning in bed and saying, when can I get up and have another drink? Sadly, there are people who live like that.
This is true.
My wife had a professional conference in Las Vegas, of all places, a number of years ago. We flew out there and, of course, we're housed in a casino. I don't gamble, so you had to go through the casino to get out of the building, and so I'd walk through that.
Because I was going to say, if you gamble, just give me your money. I'll take it.
No, I
don't. Like they will.
Sorry. That is poor stewardship. Anyway, as I walked out, 7 o'clock in the morning, there were these elderly men and elderly women at the bars already. I thought, oh, my, what a way to live. Actually, that's not living.
No, it's not living. It's trying to drown the pain or the loneliness, whatever that is. Yeah. So we need to pray for those who are in that position.
Right.
But God here in Isaiah 5 is using this picture to say, you don't get it, do you?
No.
You don't get it. You're not concerned about your neighbor. You're just concerned about yourself.
They do not regard the deeds of the Lord or the work of his hands.
Yeah, exactly.
They don't care about each other or about him.
Yeah, and he's kind of hitting below the belt here, you might say, or right where it hurts, because this is what is dear to people. I remember talking with an alcoholic several years ago, and he just struggled with alcoholism, went to AA and everything, fell off the wagon how many times, and finally I just had to come out and say, you know what, you have a false God.
Mm-hmm.
That kind of woke him up a little bit. What do you mean? I believe in God. No, you have a false God. It's that empty bottle right in front of you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so this really is an idolatry question, isn't it?
It is.
Who are you trusting?
It is. They put their drink above God. They put their drink above wife and family. It's really sad to see what alcohol, or now drugs, which is just another intoxicating chemical, how it takes such control and becomes number one in that person's life. When people in our area are arrested for making meth, some of them thank the sheriff's department because they wanted a way out of their addiction, but they didn't know how to go about it. And they realized that when they finally got caught, then the door would be open to them to get treatment to get out of that addiction.
That is interesting.
So enslaving.
Yes.
It's so enslaving.
Yeah. They need somebody else to break them out of that slavery. Later on, he talks about man is humbled, each one brought low, and the eyes of the haughty are brought low. This sounds reminiscent of many passages in Scripture. I'm thinking of Mary's song here in Luke chapter 1. You know, God does this. He likes to bring the haughty down. He likes to lift up those who are humbled, yes, but he really does want to bring the prideful to their senses. And this includes us, doesn't it?
Yeah, but remember that what really was it that brought about Satan's condemnation? Scripture indicates it was pride.
Pride.
I want to be above God. And people who are hooked on their chemicals are making the same mistake. And so when we're dealing with people who are chemically addicted, we are dealing with one of Satan's tools. And we have to recognize, it's a medical and a psychological situation, but it's also spiritual. And until you address that with the good news about Jesus, you really aren't going to solve the problem.
Right. Verse 17, real quick before we move on, talks about the lambs grazing as in their pasture. The nomad shall eat among the ruins of the rich. This isn't quite a gospel verse, but it is kind of judgment for those who are inflamed with their drink, with their intoxicating chemicals and everything, and who are infatuated with their big homes. And basically God here is telling them, okay, you won't have your homes, but the lamb and the nomad will have free reign.
Right. Notice that it says, as in their pasture. So, all these wonderful estates, that's going to be grazing land for the sheep.
Yeah.
And the nomads, the Bedouins and others would come in and occupy the ruins of your once fabulous estate. You're not going to get one bit of what you hope to gain.
Sounds like some of those dystopian movies where the big city is just desolate and grass and weeds growing up all over the place. The rough and tumble people who are running all over the city. Okay.
Let's continue. Sign of God's judgment.
Yeah, let's continue on here. Verse 18. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes, who say, let him be quick, let him speed his work, that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and let it come, that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. We'll pause right there. That's pretty...
Four woes.
Yes. Whoa. And very pointed.
Yeah. And when God says whoa, that's not just saying it's going to get bad for you sometime in the future. It's this is what's happening to you now, and it's going to get worse.
Okay.
Yeah, it is a word of judgment. You have those who are willingly enslaving themselves to sin in their sinful pride, and they actually defy God and say, let him show up. Let's see what he can do to us.
So is that the draw iniquity with cords of falsehood there? Their mm-hmm. sin is their falsehood, and that's what they're relying on?
They've roped themselves to it, and okay, they're dragging it along with them, their pride. And, yeah,
back God, to the enslavement.
God can't touch us.
Back to the enslavement of their sin. They're so caught in their sin, they see no way out.
Yeah, they're spiritually blind, and they actually dare God to do something about it.
Yeah, verse 19.
Oh,
there.
My.
Okay, come on, God. Show yourself. Let's see what you can do about this.
Yeah, that's what they're saying. Lord, keep me from ever thinking that. And then you've got perverted morals. Gee, does that sound like today? Those who call evil good and good evil? Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter?
When exactly did Isaiah write this?
In the 700 years before BC. Christ.
And here we are in the 21st century, so we're talking 2,800 years later, this still applies, and it's still just as true, calling good evil, evil good.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
People preferring light for darkness, bitter for sweet, all of that.
Oh, yeah. It's so easy to jump into politics here, and I'm not going to. But boy, what's going on in our country today.
But we do need to apply this to what's going on in our country today, right? Because we are so inundated by, I'll take the plunge here, by politicians who will tell us one thing and do another thing, who will tell us this is good for you, but really it's not. Like, I'm just going to go here. The Supreme Court decision last June.
Absolutely,
right?
Marriage, yes. Yeah,
on marriage. Really, this is how we do things? We just turn things around? Yeah, that's calling what's evil good and good evil.
Mm-hmm. Professor Bierman from the St. Louis Seminary addressed our district pastoral conference a couple years ago and was talking about natural law.
Oh, sure.
And in context of this marriage, whole marriage thing, and he said, I can deny the law of gravity, but if I step off this stage, I'll pay the price.
Right. Well, that's been my illustration with that. You know, let's say I go up to the top of this building, what is it, about two stories up above where we are now, and get on the ledge and say, hey, I can fly, and I start flapping my arms as if they're wings, and I want to jump off, and I say, I'm convinced I can fly. I hope somebody's going to be there to say, no, dummy, you can't.
I don't even want to see you try.
Well, you better tackle me before I get to the ledge, then. Okay.
Yeah.
Let's go to the phone
lines. Conceited, shrewd in their own eyes. Wow. Yeah, phones.
Yeah. Phone lines, Mike calling from St. Louis. Good morning, Mike, and welcome to Thy Strong Word.
How are you guys doing today?
Just fine. Yourself?
We're having fun.
Yeah, it sounds like I was listening. My question is, you know where you say like good, where Isaiah was saying where people say good is evil, and evil is good. Mm-hmm. Is that an example of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost?
Ooh, interesting question there, Mike. Thank you very much. Is that an example of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? Okay. I'll let you be the first to go down this rabbit trail.
I'm not ready to name that absolute unbelief. But it's getting so close to it that you got to be really careful where you are.
Right. And I was going to say the sin against the Holy Spirit is unbelief. It's rejecting the saving work of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you're, you know, the rule of thumb is if you're even concerned that you've committed the sin against the Holy Spirit, that's a good bet you have not.
Yes.
Right. Because the sin against the Holy Spirit would be saying, I don't need Jesus. I don't need his forgiveness. I don't need his salvation. I'm not sure that's what's in view here. This is more of a on the moral level, the moral plane.
Although, going back to verse 19, let's see God show up and what he can do. I mean, you're bordering on it. The warning is just be awfully careful there that you don't go any further. Wake up before you...
In verse 19, you're tempting God. Come on, God. Let's see what you can do about this.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I dare you.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
That's very cool. It's like the question of, is the fire of hell a real fire? And our good theologians have always said, don't find out by personal experience.
Yeah, right. Good insight.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. You can join the conversation as well, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. Okay, let's get our last few verses in here, and then we'll kind of tie things together as well after that. Picking up at verse 24. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble, and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom go up like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he stretched out his hand against them and struck them, and the mountains quaked, and their corpses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this anger has not turned away, for all his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. Wow, powerful judgment. And here's what God's going to do about it. Verse 26, he will raise a signal for nations far away and whistle for them from the ends of the earth. And behold, quickly, speedily, they come. None is weary, none stumbles, none slumbers or sleeps. Not a waistband is loose, not a sandal strap broken. Their arrows are sharp, all their bows bent. Their horses' hoofs seem like flint, and their wheels like the whirlwind. Their roaring is like a lion. Like young lions they roar. They growl and seize their prey. They carry it off, and none can rescue. They will growl over it on that day, like the growling of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold darkness and distress, and the light is darkened by its clouds. Wow, I don't know if I want to be in that position.
No. This is the alien work of God.
And what do you mean by that?
God's primary work is to reach out in grace to save.
So the beloved loving.
The beloved, yes.
Yes, okay.
And that ultimately is behind why he's having Isaiah speak these words. But his alien work is the application of the law and its consequences, which is what's going to happen to Judah and Jerusalem. Why?
So, just to clarify, yeah. So by alien work of God, it's kind of like the parent, I as a father, having to punish my child and saying something like, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you.
Exactly.
Or I don't want to do this, but I have to for your benefit or
it,
something.
It grieves the Lord to have to treat his people like this. But they give him no choice. They are rotten to the core. You know, their root will be as rottenness and their blossom go up like dust. You've got one end of the plant and the other. You've got rottenness all the way through. What else can he do?
They have despised his word. And the grass actually sinks down in the flame, so it's kind of being shriveled up and burned up in the flame of judgment here. Mm-hmm. Okay.
They've despised God's word. They have left him no choice. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people. And there were physical consequences. There was an earthquake, quite possibly the one that's referred to in Amos 1 verse 1 and Zechariah 14 verse 5, the earthquake that took place during the reign of Uzziah. And we really don't know anything else about it because those are the only references to it in the Old Testament. But you know, we've seen the results of earthquakes, corpses in the midst of the streets, yes.
As refuse, trash. Or yeah. I'm not sure what the Hebrew word is there, but trash.
There was no one to clean it up. And then God whistles. Yeah. I mean, that's an interesting picture. I can't do the type whistle. My whistle was never loud.
But I better not on the air here.
That'll really blast Gibbs' ears.
That's right. But he's
God's
whistling.
God's going to do that. And who comes? Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army to besiege Jerusalem.
And the Assyrians and the northern kingdom, too.
Yeah. Although that possibly has happened already.
Okay, gotcha.
If not, it's about to happen in the northern kingdom. And it's not too long later, the Babylonians will come and wipe out Jerusalem and burn and destroy the temple of all things and carry the people into exile.
It is fascinating how God himself will, do the whistle and bring in these pagan rulers, these pagan armies to execute his justice. They become his instruments for his will.
Yes.
And Is there anything we can take from that for today? I mean, we don't really have an Israel. We don't have a land that says, we are God's chosen people. I mean, that right. We're talking the church there. But, mm-hmm. God can and does and sometimes will use these pagan lands to carry out his will, to execute his judgment.
Yes.
So we need to be aware of that in our day, too.
We need to be aware. The troubles that are ongoing in our world today and even in our own nation today, we must see as God's warnings to take seriously how far so much of our society and world has moved away from him who have rejected the law of the Lord and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. It's a call to repentance.
Reminds me of Luke chapter 13.
Exactly.
It's one of my favorites where people say, what about those whose blood Pilate mixed with the sacrifices? And Jesus says, what, were they worse sinners than you?
Yeah.
But when that kind of thing happens, you repent. And then he brought up a tower falling in Siloam and killing people. What, were they worse sinners than you? No, you need to repent. And so when these kinds of things happen, whether it's an earthquake or another natural disaster or a terrorist attack or an invasion of a foreign army, the proper response is to repent. I mean, I know many people, many preachers will say, oh, this is God's judgment for gambling or homosexuality or what have you. I'm not sure we can go that far, but we can definitely say, well, when these things happen, drop on your knees and repent.
Yeah.
Lord, have mercy.
Yeah.
Forgive me all my sins, all of that.
Yeah. There is no specific scripture text that says because you have done or because your country has tolerated homosexuality, therefore this sort of destruction will happen. You're going beyond what scripture says when you do that.
And so we need to keep in mind these events here are for the days of Israel and Judah specifically, first of all.
But
we can take the general point of the repentance.
Yes. The apparent bomb that blew up the Russian airliner over the Sinai Peninsula is a call for all people to repent and to seek the refuge that is ours in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness and new life that are in him.
Okay, so let's circle back and get some gospel in here to end with.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a lot of repentance, a lot of God saying you've stepped out of bounds, and he's not the angry God who's just up in heaven just waiting to say you're going to blazes or whatever. Mm-hmm. He does want to save. He does want to love. How does that message come out of this chapter?
You have to really look for it, but why is God spending so much time and so much text? And why is he being so specific? Because he wants people to wake up and to look to the Savior. For the Old Testament people, to look to the promised Savior. For us, to look to the Savior who has come and has conquered all evil by his death and resurrection. In him, we have safety and security and peace.
So he really still is the beloved who loves his people, even though they wander away from him and get into this greediness and drunkenness and challenging God. I dare you to do something about this, God. He's still the beloved.
Yeah. And he did something about this. He put his son on the cross.
Indeed. What a great comfort that is. And and Jesus himself even takes that vineyard imagery and uses it to proclaim that very thing, that they got rid of his son, put him on the cross, and the beloved still loves his people, even when he needs to confront them with their sins. Pastor Larry Troxell, thank you very much for joining us.
It's my pleasure. Thank you, Randy.
I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. It's been a joy having you here as we study God's Word, this time in Isaiah 5. Tomorrow, Pastor Whedon will be back and get into Isaiah 6 with you. The Lord bless you and keep you. Have a good day.
He's out there.